We're looking at the second half of chapter 3 in Ephesians. Just to remind ourselves of where we are, Paul's in prison and he's writing this letter to Christians who live in Ephesus. And he's been explaining in the first part of his letter the blessings that they have, the spiritual blessings they have because they are in Christ, because they are Christians. And he was also wanting to explain to them the changes that take place as a result of being a Christian. And the last week we had this, what we call a parenthesis. He almost wanted to pray, but then he stopped and he wrote this part, the first part of the chapter 3. He wanted them to fully understand what it means to be a Christian and the significant change that takes place in our lives before he goes on to pray, which is what we're going to look at in the second half of the chapter. So he wanted them to fully understand that. He wanted them to understand that the mystery of the fact that we're one body, all Christians are together as one body. There's no difference now. There's no Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between us. We're all one body. We're all the church of Christ. And we're going to be on display and are on display to other people looking on, demons and angels looking on as well. So we're on display watching what we say, what we do. And this is a big change from what was happening before. And we're all where God wants us to be. Paul was absolutely confident that where he was in prison was where God wanted him to be. And that's where we are. So that change requires a change of our thinking. And that's what he wanted to try and get across and he prays for. Because no longer are we living by sight, we're now living by faith. No longer are we obsessed by material things, we're now obsessed by spiritual things. No longer do we look at the human point of view, we look at the spiritual point of view. We're thinking on Thursday night about looking at Jesus and looking at the human face of Jesus or looking at the divine face of Jesus. And as Christians, our attitude should have changed so that we now see things in a very different way from what it was before. And I think he just wanted to emphasize that point to the Ephesians and also to us, because it's so easy to carry on living the way that we were living, because we're living in a world where we're full of these things, the human side of things, the material side of things. And he wanted them to understand it's different now. And that's why he was able to say, I am content where I am. And that's why it's important that we can learn to be content where we are. So he goes on to read this prayer, and we'll read it now verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So he starts by saying, for this reason. So he's really referring back to what he's been writing already and saying, because of this, I want to pray for you. Because of this, I want you to understand that you need help in what you're now going to be doing as you live your lives as Christians. And I kneel before the Father. Now, we know that the posture we take when we pray isn't really that important, but it is about kneeling our hearts, bowing our hearts, having that attitude of humility and reverence before the Lord when we pray. And the prayer then starts at verse 16. And the first thing he prays for is they might have strength in these situations, strength in their lives. How will I do it? How will I do these things that you're expecting of me? And he says it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are able to do what the Lord wants us to do. That's how we're able to live as the body of Christ. That's how we're able to live as a church of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus. When he ascended, he then sent the Holy Spirit. He had promised it earlier. He said, I'm going to send a comforter to you. I'm going to send someone who, because I'm not going to be with you, he's going to be with you and will help you to do the things. And it says in the Bible that they'll do greater things than he was able to do when he was here. So having the Holy Spirit is evidence that we are saved. It's also the power which enables us to live as Christians. Now, those two things are very important. Evidence that we're saved, because some people are still waiting for the Holy Spirit. They think, I've got to pray for it. I've got to do things for it. Wait for it to happen. Something has to happen for the Holy Spirit to come on me. The Bible makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is given to us when we are saved. Now, equally, some people can know that, but don't experience the power of it. So we know in theory, and we believe that the Holy Spirit lives in us, but we're not experiencing the power of it in our lives. So two aspects there. One is we mustn't think that we don't have the Holy Spirit until something happens to us. But secondly, if we have got the Holy Spirit, which we have as Christians, then we need to realize the power of it and understand the power of it. And he says in here that the strength of you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, this is recognizing that there's an outer being and an inner being. As Christians, that inner being becomes vitally important. I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 to 18. It says there, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that he far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This touches on the fact I was saying about living by faith, not by sight. We've got the outward being and the inner being. The outward being is wasting away. Humanly speaking, the body wastes away as we go older. Now, we do everything we can to maintain our youth. It takes me hours in the morning to look like this. So we do try hard. We spend a lot of money and effort on looking after ourselves. I'm looking at you and I'm thinking maybe it's passed you by. But that is what many people do, right? But the inner being is where our focus should be, not the outer being, because we know that humanly speaking, that will go. And it's the inner being that is the focus for our attention. It must be exercised. It must be fed. That's where the Holy Spirit is focusing his attention. And as Christians, it's learning to understand, because that's not the easiest thing to understand, that the inner being is the most important part of our life. Because we look at our physical being every day. We look at each other and we go to the gym. We do all sorts of things to maintain that. But whilst that isn't, don't get me wrong, it's not unimportant to do those things. But the more important thing, and this is what he's saying, is the inner being. That's what's important. To exercise that, to feed that. And why is that important? Because it goes on to say, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, that word faith, we have to understand that we need to believe it. We cannot see it, but we believe it by faith because that's how we live now. And he's saying that Christ is going to live in us. Now, that's an amazing thought in itself. But the Holy Spirit is preparing a way, if you like, for the Lord Jesus to live in our lives. Christ seeks to dwell in us, to make his home with us. Now, when you get a new house, you do certain things to it because you perhaps don't like the decoration from the previous person. So you paint some of the walls. You might tear out the kitchen units and put new ones in. You might plant new flowers in the garden. You do various things to your house because that makes you more comfortable. You don't like certain things, so you get rid of them. Some are the minor changes, some are major changes. The Lord Jesus comes into our lives and he sees things which he wants to change. He sees things which he doesn't like. Now, some of them are minor things, some are big things. But in our lives, he is saying to us, he's changing things. He's removing things. Now, everybody's different. Every house is different. And it's important that we allow Jesus to come in and to change how we are. What we don't do is put him in the spare room, right? And only refer to him when it suits us. He's in our house, all of our house, all of our home, all of our self. That's where he is. And he is changing us. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is another example of the change that we have as Christians. No longer would we go along with the pattern of the world, but we now offer our lives as living sacrifices to the Lord Jesus. And that's done by allowing him into our lives. He wants to make his home with us, but he also wants to make certain changes in our lives. And this was important for the Ephesians to understand, as it is for us to understand. Because if we're going to live our lives of a triumphant Christian, then we need to be able to allow these things to happen. And he says the second part of verse 17, he says, I also pray that you're rooted and established in love. Now, if you're familiar with planting things, trees or plants, you're familiar with the root that goes into the ground, and the root is the thing that gives it growth and also stability. The water comes through the earth, through the roots, into the plant or the tree, allows it to grow. But it also gives it strength so it doesn't fall over when the winds come. A wonderful verse at the beginning of Psalm 1, where it talks there about the, let me just read it. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. A wonderful picture, isn't it, of the Christian life. Being fed, mentioned that, being nourished, and as a result of that, and the feeding comes through the word, doesn't it, by fellowship, by praying, all these things which are so vital to us, they allow us to grow and they make us stable. So when that trouble comes, and it will come, when the winds blow, and they will blow, then we are strong because our roots are in the love of the Lord Jesus. Now, they're rooted in love, and he says that. And he goes on to explain what that love is. Now, this is, it's almost as if Paul doesn't have enough words to explain this. And he wants the Ephesians and ourselves to grasp this, it says, to have an understanding of what this really means. Because he says, rooted in establishing love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Now, together with all the Lord's holy people, your Bible might say saints, it's the same meaning. That's so important for us to again understand that he's not asking us to do anything in isolation. When he wrote to the Ephesians, 9 times he talks about saints or holy people. He's addressing the individual. In Galatians, 9 times he wrote to brothers and sisters. He's writing to the individual and he's writing to you and me. He's not writing to one person and saying, this is your responsibility, you've got to do it for the church. He's saying to each one of us, each one of us has a responsibility to understand and grasp this. And we do it together. I think doing things together is a vital part of the Christian community. Do you remember in lockdown when you weren't allowed to do much, but once a week you come out your doorstep and clap to the NHS, yeah? And then after a few weeks, they allowed you to come out and put your chair at the bottom of your garden, and you could talk across the street to your neighbors. And then they created bubbles so you can actually meet with one neighbor or two neighbors, whatever it was. Then eventually it was opened up, we could speak to them all again. And that's a picture of community working gradually, growing together, understanding each other, loving one another. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us as a community to work together, to love each other, to share with each other, to share our work in the Lord together, to share our problems together. I believe the Ephesians were going through difficult times. We go through difficult times individually and as a fellowship. But God is saying, I want you to, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now that brings in a chorus, doesn't it? But we're not going to sing it. There's one that says, so high you can't get over it. Is that right? So wide you can't get around it. So low you can't get whatever. You just can't get around it. That's it. It's vast. The love of God is vast. And it's almost like Paul can't describe how vast it is. So he says, it's so wide, so high, so deep. Now, we can intellectually know that. But what he's saying is, I want you to grasp that. I want you to understand that God's love for us is immense. And if we don't, then when we go through difficult times, we can struggle. Because unless we're rooted in that love, then the difficulties overwhelm us. But when we realize that no matter what situation we find ourselves, that God loves us unconditionally, then that makes a massive difference, doesn't it? No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, His love cannot change. Because we will find times during a day, during a week, where we wander off, we do our own thing, we feel that we're out of touch with God. God says, I still love you. I love you now as much as I ever did. And that love is never going to change. And I want you to grasp that. I want you to fully understand it, be rooted in it, be established in it. Because if you are, then the problems that come along won't affect you because you know that I love you. And Paul was trying to get this across because they were seeing him in prison and they were seeing their own situation and saying, well, if all of this is true about all the blessings we have, why are we in such a situation? And this is why he's trying to say, well, you're now living a different way. You're living a different life. You're not looking at the outer it being, you're looking at the inner being, you're looking at the eternity, you're looking at things that you're going to do now which will last into eternity. So stop thinking about the material things, stop thinking about how hurt you are. But think about the fact that you're serving God and God is where he wants you to be. And he loves you and always will love you. And it says that love surpasses knowledge. As I said, we can have an intellectual understanding of love. We can have the knowledge of what it means in the Greek and the other different languages you like. But do we know what it means in reality? To be loved by God, and that love will never change. Let's grasp hold of that. And then it says, now that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Well, that's something else, isn't it? All the fullness of God, all His perfection, His character, His love, all of that, that we would be filled with it. That we're not saying in any way that we're equal to God. What we are saying is He has lavished His love on us. He has lavished His mercy on us. We have salvation, we have forgiveness, we have eternal life through Him. And all of that fullness of God, Paul is praying that we will know that we will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This comes back to the picture of the house, if you like, filling the whole house with His presence. Just as we fill our house with our presence, every single room is available to us and used by us. And the Lord Jesus wants every aspect of our life to be available to Him and for the Holy Spirit to work in those aspects of our lives. He wants to do it. He says that him and his father want to make their home with us. That's what he wants to do. And if we don't feel that that's happened, it's because we're keeping him at bay. We know the Holy Spirit lives in us because we're Christians, but we're not allowing that power of that Holy Spirit to penetrate our lives and to change our thinking. So we start thinking differently. We start thinking eternally rather than in the very short term that we have here. So it's there for us. And he's just asking us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And that requires just spending time with him. I think it's a very practical thing as well, as we face decisions during a day, that we're conscious of the Holy Spirit with us. We say, what should I do in this situation? To ourselves. Don't say it out loud, people think you're daft. But we do say these things to ourselves and say, what's my decision here? What does the Lord Jesus want me to do? We talked last week about the fact that we're seen by other people. What do other people see in me, the way I behave and the way I speak? So it is a practical, daily by day experience of allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us, to renew our minds, so we think like Christ. And Paul is emphasizing this to them and to us. And the question today is, are we prepared to allow him to do that in our lives? And he then finishes with a wonderful, I don't know what you want to call it, doxology, benediction, I don't know what these things are called, but it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So in our minds, we might imagine, I'd love him to do all these things. Paul is saying, to him who is able to do far more than that, no matter what you're imagining, he can do more. No matter what you think he might do in your life, he can do more than that. According to his power that is at work within us. That's Holy Spirit working within us. To him be glory in the church, that's us, and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.